Well, good morning, everybody. The topic is healing. Do miracles still happen? And a miracle did not happen with me this morning because I prepared a very good presentation, PowerPoint presentation, and put it on a USB and left the USB at home. So I sent my wife back to get it. So it will come back here, presumably, in due course. So we'll have to, I'll just change the order in the way I do things. But for me personally, I came to the Lord in 1974 and was baptised and Spirit-filled, having been an atheist, agnostic sort of character before that. And two particular things that happened to me in the first 6 to 9 months of me being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one was that since I was 10 years old, I was 35 when I came to the Lord, so that's 25 years. I'd had migraine headaches regularly during the whole of that time. And after several months of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it suddenly dawned on me that I hadn't had any migraines in that time. And I never have had since. And I'm sure there's people in this room who've had migraines and maybe still do. So you know what it's like. They're very debilitating. But God just removed that from me, and that was just wonderful for me. The other thing that happened during that same first 6 to 9 month period was that I had a back injury from many years before that I had to regularly go to a chiropractor and physio to get treated. It was one of the vertebrae in the lower back was displaced and continually causing, well, not continually, but very frequently causing me pain. And I was sitting in the meeting one day and thinking, I've had enough of this. And I'd heard healing testimonies as well. I came out to the front to the prayer line and had a prayer with a brother at that time. So this is, I'm talking about 1975, I'm talking about. And as he was praying, I just felt as though somebody had their hand in the middle of my back and the lower back, and suddenly it all became straight again and the pain went. And that was a long time ago now, so that's 40 years ago. So I do praise the Lord for that healing as well. All right, so that's me briefly. I thought I'd start at really basic sort of way here and ask some basic questions. First of all, what is a miracle? There are many definitions of miracle if you look up on the internet, but here's one. An extraordinary and welcome event that is not explainable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to divine intervention, the intervention of God. It's not explainable by any sort of normal way. And as we've just heard from our two testimonies here, Meniere's disease, which is not curable, it is curable, God did it somehow. Pietro's hands, suddenly the skin fell off one morning and it's all fixed. So how can that be explained by natural means? That's the question. We say, no, it can't. Therefore, God has intervened. There's some other divine intervention in that process. So that's the definition of a miracle. The first question I asked myself when I was preparing these thoughts was, all right, let's go back to the basics. Well, is there a God? That's the first thing. Is there a God? Why do we believe that there is a God? Why do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do we believe that somehow or other, Jesus, when he went to the cross 2,000 years ago and made the sacrifice, he paid the price, the penalty for sin, and thereby made us able to be born again into God's family? Why do we believe that? And in any event, to a skeptic or an unbeliever, or unlearned in these things, can it be proven? Can it be proved that there is a God? And a lot of people will say, well, no, you, and when I say people who don't believe in God, will say, no, you can't prove it. However, to prove something, you need hard evidence that is able to be seen and understood by anybody. Hard evidence. Whether the people believe that evidence is another question. But there needs to be evidence. I'm sure we'd all agree. Just because you say or I say that there is a God and he heals doesn't mean that it's true as far as a third party is concerned. So how do we prove it? Well, Jesus said in John's Gospel in chapter 10 and verse 38, he said, though you don't believe in me, you believe not in me, believe the works that you may know. Believe what I'm doing so you may know. You may know and believe that the Father, God, is in me and I am in him. So Jesus said what we've just been saying here, that the works are the evidence of the presence and the power of God. Not just because, so they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in him because he wasn't the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel from the under the authority and the yoke of the Roman Empire. He wasn't the Messiah they thought would come to deliver them, and therefore they did not believe he was the Son of God. And Jesus said, well, you look at what I'm doing. Look at the evidence, and then you will be able to believe that I am who I say I am. And we're really saying the same thing. Paul the Apostle in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 5 said in part, our gospel came not in word only, not just words, not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That's what Paul said. And we say the same thing. When I say we, I mean people who, not just in this church, but people who are born of water and of the Spirit, wherever they may be in the world, would say the same thing. The gospel is not just a nice religious idea that's very comforting to think, well, yes, there is a life after death and there is a God who loves us and death is not the end and he can look after us. It's not just a nice religious idea. It is actually the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of God physically present in the lives of the individual. That's the evidence that makes the difference between an opinion and a truth. And all the people said, that's the difference. It's got to be. If it isn't, then we're wasting our time. If the evidence is not there, we are wasting our time. Jesus also said, and we're not wasting our time, by the way. And Jesus also said some very controversial verses at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, but they're absolutely true in our experience. And again, when I say our, I mean people who are born of water and the Spirit, speaking in tongues, who have experienced and continue to experience the power of God. He said these signs, and the word for sign in the Greek is similar to the word for miracle. It's an evidence of a divine intervention, of a divine power in natural lives. These signs shall follow or accompany, be together with those that believe. And there are five signs, but the ones I want to just refer to this morning, it says that they will speak with new tongues. It talks about protection against different things, and it says that they, those who believe, will be able to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Healing, physical healing, not just a spiritual thing that nobody else can see, but a physical experience, a physical evidence that something miraculous has taken place. And at the end of that verse, it says, or those verses, it also says, the Lord God works together with those people who preach his gospel, who speak these things. The Lord works together, confirming, giving the hard evidence to the word that is spoken, with signs following, the evidence that will accompany. That's really fundamental to this. As I said already, if the hard evidence is not there, then it becomes an opinion or a religious or an intellectual or a philosophical idea. And in this place, we're not about that. We're about the simplicity of the love of God and the evidence and the power that come, that is manifest, is evident in people's lives. Now we say that we have had personal experiences with God. that have proved the reality of God and his love and his power to us personally. And we also say that amongst us there are many physical healing miracles, so that others, as well as ourselves, are able to see and appreciate that God has a personal interest in you or me as an individual and does things in our lives that are good for us, including healing, physical healing. And that allows other people to be convinced, to see and believe. For me, I had seen some changes in my wife. She came 6 months or so before I did to the Lord. And the change that I saw in her, I knew that something was happening. She also had told me something about our daughter, who from when she was born always used to wake up crying in the night, sort of rubbing the back of her neck at the top of her spine. And we had some things try to fix up what that was, but she still did it. And then during this period, my wife was coming before I came, Angela started to sleep through the night and said that she'd prayed for Angela and that God had healed her. And it was true, she had. So I could see that. And that evidence of the change and the healing that had taken place with our daughter made me think, well, I think there might be a God. There may be a God. See, the miracles happen. My wife's returned with the USB. Thank you very much. I think we might, if, has it been given, excuse me, I'll just interrupt, has that been given to the, it's up. There we are. Side. Oh, is there one on this side?
Yep.
There's one on this side.
We have two. Technology's amazing.
All right, if we just go, show that one, we'll just do a quick catch up. The second one. Ask the question, is there a God? Why do we believe? Can it be proved? We've spoken about that. The third one, those two scriptures from John chapter 10 and the scripture I just referred to from Mark chapter 16. And then the next one, 4. That's what we're talking about. I was going to bring the testimonies in there, but we've brought them beforehand. And I've said there, we can still struggle with unbelief and with skepticism. And then I, for example, me, when Anne came, and something happened there. It was very interesting. I'd seen these things happening. Anne had came, we had some people around for dinner one night. I can't remember who they were. And there's a brother, he's passed away now, a man called Guido Zocchi. His children are still in the fellowship. And Anne spoke about the testimony and showed some evidence of Guido Zocchi's testimony at this dinner at our house with these other friends. And Guido had not been able to work. He had been put off work. He was certified that he couldn't work. He had a major back injury. He could not work. And he was baptized and spirit-filled. And one night he was in his bed, not long after that, and God healed him. And it was a wonderful story. He jumped out of bed and went through the house shouting and crying, went out, a typical Italian, started to dig the garden in the middle of the night. They can't help it. They've got to do it. The Italians have got to dig in the garden. Anyway, it was wonderful. And anyway, Anne spoke about all this. And me and the other people that were there said, oh, yeah. Which I just didn't believe it. You think, oh, no, it would have happened anyway. It's just coincidence. You know, you just dismiss it. This thing about sin, separation from God, produces the result of unbelief and doubt. Anyway, next one. I want to get on to what we must be clear about the will of God. Some scriptures there. In Exodus, there was a conditional agreement that God was making with the people of Israel. And he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commandments, keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent to the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So if we do what God says, if we accept that there is a God who has authority because he has made everything and has created us as well, if we accept that we ought to be led and directed by his word, and we do that instead of rebelling against it, which mankind does all the time, there will be a result. That was to Israel according to the law. You will be free from sickness. And that's repeated there, the next little in Psalm. There's not one feeble person among them. And then this fundamental scripture in Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and healed them. So the word at that time in the Old Testament, that was the Psalm of David, came through the prophets. It was spoken. Later on, it was recorded in writing in the books of Moses originally, and then the books of the prophets and so on. So it was a spoken word, and then it was recorded. And it's the word of God that healed. Now, how did it heal? But it was not always believed and followed by Israel. And when they decided to do what they wanted to do, rather than what God was directing them to do, then they ran into terrible trouble, terrible wars, all sorts of things happened to them. We're not talking about that today. There were consequences of not doing what God says. And there still are. They're all around us in our world. Because man is separated from God and thinks that he knows better, the result is trouble. Nothing's changed except that it seems to be getting worse. There are results. Next one. Then Jesus, the living word, came. The living word. The word by which God made the creation. The word which was sent in the form of a man, Jesus as a man, Son of God, Son of man, into the darkness of the mind of man, but they comprehended it not, John chapter 1. So the living word was sent. And through what he said and what he did, he showed the works of God. That scripture in John chapter 10. If you don't believe I am who I say I am, then believe the results, the works that are happening. And then make your judgment. Is it true or not? And God is, through people like us, is saying exactly the same thing. Believe the results. Believe the evidence. Then make your decision. Do you want to follow that evidence or do you reject it? That's the challenge of the cross. That's the challenge of the life of a person filled with the Holy Spirit that is put to people who don't know, unbelievers or unlearned. And of course, particularly, through Jesus' death and resurrection and subsequently from Pentecost onwards, the infilling of people with the Holy Spirit, he has showed the intention of God. The will of God is that we be healed, and all the people said. That's his will. It's not his will that some of us sometimes. His will is that we be healed. I love the next one. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. I've got a slightly simplified version of it here. There are five things here. It's a wonderful description or summary of what you and I are supposed to do with the word of God that has been sent to us, both in written form and in the form of the life and the testimony of Jesus. Verses 20 to 23. He says, "My child, pay attention to what I say." This is from the New Living Translation. Number one, pay attention to what I say. Number two, listen carefully to my words. Number three, don't lose sight of them. Don't forget them. Number four, let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those that find them and healing to their whole body. And finally, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life, for out of it are the issues of your life. Pay attention, listen carefully, don't lose sight, let them come into your heart, your very core of your being, because they'll bring life and healing to your body, and that's physical healing as well as spiritual and emotional healing. And then when they're in there, you guard it carefully. Value the word of God, the living word of God, Jesus, above all else, the written word that God has kept for us, so that we're able to not only read it, but understand it because of the Holy Spirit that is given to us. We can read it and learn it all by heart, but without the Holy Spirit, it is separate from us. But when the Holy Spirit comes inside, then the ability to understand the Word of God comes with it. We don't have to have a university degree for this. It is a simple process that takes place by the Spirit and the love of God. Bring healing to your whole body. Many of you would know there's a story in Matthew chapter 8, verses 8, about a man who was a centurion, and he came to Jesus because his servant was sick. And he said some remarkable things. And I might just read it instead of trying to remember it all. Matthew 8, verse 5. So he came and he said, "My servant is at home sick. He's really sick." And Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." And the centurion said, "I'm not worthy that you should come to my house, but please just speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Because I understand authority," the centurion said. He's in the army. He understood how authority works from the general to the major to the captain or whatever it is, down to the centurion who's looking after 100 men. "I understand about authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes," and so on. "I understand that." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to other people, he said, "Listen to what this man is saying." He said, "Truly I say to you, I have not found faith like this anywhere. No, not in Israel." What had he found? He found a man who absolutely believed in the authority of the Word of God as it came through Jesus Christ, without any doubt. And he said, Jesus, "People will come from all over the world, east and the west, and so on and so on and so on, but the children of the kingdom, like you unbelieving Israelites, you better learn and listen to what this man is saying. He's not an Israelite, but you listen to him, because you're not doing what this man is doing. You're not believing what I'm saying. You're not believing the word." And he said to the man, "Go your way, and as the way, because you have believed, then it will be done to you." And his servant was healed. The centurion believed and had a belief about the word of God, the authority of that word, and he had faith then to speak that out and continue to believe it in his heart. It's a great lesson for us about healing, because doubt, fear, wondering if it's going to happen this week, next week, why not now? All these sort of questions, they're natural, they're understandable, we've all done it. But these examples are here for us to hang on to the simplicity of faith that this man, this centurion, had. I won't particularly turn to it, but in the next slide, number 9, I refer to a wonderful chapter from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 through to 6. Oh, maybe I should read it, eh? Maybe I should read it. I've got some... So a few little words from it written down, but I think I'll read it. "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness." This is about Jesus, of course, a prophecy of Jesus. "He's just an ordinary looking man. He doesn't look special. But when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." Mankind will generally reject him. Nothing's changed. They still do. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Sorrow and grief that we can hardly comprehend, because he had to bear the sin of all mankind and grieve for them because of their unbelief. Us. I'm going to say them, I mean us. "We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And then verse 4 is actually a better translation. In the King James, it says this: surely, or it reads, but yet, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The New Living Translation is much better. Yet it was our sicknesses he carried, it was our diseases that weighed him down. So instead of griefs and sorrows, write in your margin, sicknesses and diseases, because that's really what has happened here. And in verse 5, but he was pierced, again reading the NLT, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. He wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Now the key is that through the sacrifice, the atonement, the paying of the penalty for sin, sin is separation from God. That's all it is. I know you've heard me say that many times before, but all the different sorts of sin that man get into, the terrible things that mankind does, whether they're very small, stealing an apple or murdering somebody, they're all a result of being separate from God, separated from God, not one with God. So through the sacrifice of Christ, Jesus took our infirmities, our sicknesses, spiritual, emotional, physical. Three parts of the human being: physical, emotional, spiritual. That's what we're made of as human beings. And he healed those three integral, linked together parts of our life through his sacrifice, the atonement for sin. You've got to pray about it and believe it and think about the testimonies that have happened in your own life. Think about the testimonies of the people who have said that God healed me. Think about those things when your own natural fear and doubt comes upon you. Because it will. The carnal mind is the enemy of God and will battle against the simplicity of the belief that God wants us to have. Verse, next one. However, we are mortal. The dying man. All right? Mortal, the dying man. Our bodies, as we go, are subject to failure. Our bodies will wear out. Anybody notice that? What, only John? You're the only one who noticed it. I don't believe you. Of course we notice that our bodies wear out. You might be a Rolls Royce. It's still going to wear out eventually. Or you might be a Holden. It'll wear out quicker. No, we'll never. Certainly won't talk about Fords. No, but seriously, there are differences. We have a lifespan. There is a span of life, and in that lifespan, because we're in a natural body, things will happen. Things will happen. That's simple. That's the reality. Do we believe that God, when things happen because our bodies fail in one way or another, that God will intervene? Does it mean he will intervene so that we will live in this body forever? All we can say is, I hope not. I'm sure you would all say the same thing. We want a better body than this one, than all the people said. Not just me, you too. All right. Next one, 10. But it is his will to heal us. See what I said there? It is not when you pray, please heal me if you feel like it. Or is it your will? Maybe, or maybe not. I'm not sure, Lord. Don't pray like that. His will is to heal us. It's so easy to think, oh, well, maybe he's testing me or something. You know, one common thing that people, we've never done this, but when Paul writes about his thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to tempt him, he writes, that wasn't a physical problem. That was a spiritual stroke, emotional problem. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't a physical healing problem. He was being challenged by the enemy of God, the devil. We don't talk too much about the devil, because when Jesus was risen from the dead on the third day, the devil lost, and all the people said. He lost. Jesus wins. All right? It's not complicated. Just lost my train of thought there. Anyway, let's go on to the next one. Go back. Mark 9. Two important questions here. Mark 9, there was a man that came to Jesus, and he asked a question. He had some issues. Mark 9, it's chapter 9 and verse 14. And where am I? I've got a feeling that might be the wrong verse. Oh, no, there it is. There was a man who came, and he had a son who had a problem. It looked as though he called it a dumb spirit, but it's the way it's described is probably epilepsy or something like that. His disciples tried to pray and heal, have healing come upon this boy, but it didn't happen. And Jesus was troubled. He worried. He said, "Oh, faithless generation." You know, he was recognizing and frustrated by the lack of faith that mankind has in him, and he still does have frustration about that. He had a discussion with the Father, and in verse 22, the Father said, and sometimes it cast him into the fire, into the waters, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, he said. And then in verse 23, it's not a very good translation in the King James, but in the New King James it says, Jesus replied by saying, "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus said, "Anything is possible if a person believes." In the King James it said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes." There's punctuation missing in that verse. It's better. Think of it this way, folks. Jesus said, "What do you mean if I can?" Say, "Of course I can." We don't want to say to God, "If you can do this," or maybe that one's too hard for you. Maybe it's okay that you can heal many years' disease, but if I've got a broken leg, you can't heal that because that's too hard. That sounds dumb, doesn't it? But we get into that. Oh, maybe it's too difficult. There's nothing too difficult. God made 100 billion universes, or whatever it is, some silly number. So of course he can do these things. Jesus, anything is possible. And then verse 24, we can all identify with this. Straight away the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he was crying, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Who here has said that? I'm sure you all have. "Lord, I believe, but I'm really struggling. Help my unbelief." Jesus has compassion on you. We won't go into it. There's another example in Matthew chapter 8. And the man said to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." And Jesus said, "I am willing. Be healed." If you are willing. Of course God is willing. It is his will to heal us. I've said it 10 times. I know I'm going to keep on saying it. Because it's so easy for fear, uncertainty and doubt, the FUD factor, to get into our thinking. Fear, uncertainty, doubt. So easy for it to happen to us. You've heard that before, Damien, have you? No. You can say it to your students. Don't have any FUD factor about what I'm saying to you in my class. All right, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And Jesus said, "Of course I'm willing. Be clean, be healed." How are we going for time? When did I start? It was only 5 minutes ago, wasn't it?
Finished 10 minutes ago.
I finished 10 minutes ago. All right, I'll speed up. Well, if I talk really, really fast, yeah, you have to put on your speed hearing. Next one. Next one. Jesus has compassion on you. I'll read something from Matthew 9, verses 35 through to 36. It's there. Jesus, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He looks at us. He looks at the world, and Jesus would weep tears for us, for our troubles and our lack of faith. I'm saying us, I mean mankind now, our lack of faith and our lack of belief. He has compassion for us. After all, he went to the cross. And he said to his disciples of that time, and they were not filled with the Holy Spirit, but his disciples of this time now, people like us, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's 6,000 years after Adam. It's the end of the six-day creation, 1,000-year days creation and working out of the plan of God time. We're about to enter into the seventh day, the day of rest, as God did after he finished the creation, after 7 billion years or whatever number of period days it was, where time, it's close for Jesus to come back. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devil. That means power over evil. And freely you have received, freely give. It's been given to you and me to give to others. I know we understand that. Heal the sick. So if he said that to his disciples without the Holy Spirit, then surely he says the same thing to us. Of course he does. We are his disciples. We are his disciplined ones. We are in his family. We are his sons and his daughters. And then finally, next one, hold fast. Now, this is a matter of determination, of hanging on, regardless of things that are happening in your life. You're saying to yourself and to God, I'm hanging on anyway. Hebrews 3, it talks about your profession. It really means your confession. It really means that you believe the same things as Jesus and you are prepared to say them, to say that that is me, this is what I believe, this is who I am. Say the same thing. We desire, we declare Jesus to be the messenger, the bringer of the word of God and the living word of God and the high priest to us for our salvation. Hebrews 3, that's the sort of thing that Hebrews and 3 verse 1 is scripture is saying. And there's a similar verse in Hebrews 4 verse 14 that tells us to hold on to what we believe, hold fast to what we believe. And see what I've written there? We will never rise above what we confess. We've got to be prepared to confess it, to understand it and speak it to ourselves and to others as the opportunity arises. If we're not game to say it, as it were, to ourselves, then how do you think we're going to achieve what God is wanting us to achieve or Jesus is wanting us to achieve? We will never rise. You might just like to remember that. We will never rise above what we confess, what believe and confess. I've written here for my note, you might know, what believe, stroke, confess, stroke, declare. Right? Next one. Oh, did I say at the bottom of that slide, the lepers? Very quickly, Luke 17, 10 lepers, all healed, all had leprosy, all went away. Whoopie-doo, it's great, doing what Jesus said. Only one came back and thanked the Lord. He fell at his feet and praised Jesus. And Jesus said, where are the others? He said, well, I don't know, they're gone. And he said, your faith has made you whole. So you can get healed. You can be healed physically, you can be healed spiritually, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's your choice, it's the exercising of your will that will keep you praising Jesus Christ every day. He doesn't get your arm up behind your back to make you do it. So it's your faith, my continuing faith in praising the Lord that will keep me, keep you whole. It's a very strong warning, that little story. 1 out of 10. You make sure that you're the one. And finally, very last scripture, Pastor Michael, I promise. Therefore, hold fast to these things. There are 5 dot points, okay? Christ took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Number 3, what Christ, hold fast to what Christ has done for you and for others. Number four, hold fast to the fact that you've been delivered from the power of Satan, who is the prince of this world. The world's systems are anti-Christ. And finally, that by his stripes I am healed. And all the people said. Anybody here not born of water and the Spirit, not sure about their salvation? Acts 2:38. I nearly said it in this moment. Repent. Be baptized by full immersion. Receive the Holy Spirit. You'll speak in tongues. You will know that you're our son or daughter of God. Amen.